Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. It is coming up upon Easter. It is only 1 week away. And it is a frequent time of year that the attendees at church will swell. There will be many that will visit their local church on an Easter Sunday that will not visit it again until Christmas morning. And that is a very frequent thing that takes place. It's unfortunate. You would hope that people would go more often. But one of the reasons for that circumstance, is how they view the cross of Jesus Christ. How they view who He is and what He's done. Unfortunately, there are so many that look upon that cross and they don't see a relevant benefit for them today. They see something that is for years gone by. It is not for modern society. It is not for the hurts that they may have. It is not for their sin. They don't understand what He did on that cross. And so they go through life and they think that they ought to go to church on certain days, and they'll attend on Easter, they'll attend on Christmas, they'll attend possibly for weddings or for funerals or for things of that nature. But they don't understand exactly what the cross of Christ was about. I'm going to read from in Luke chapter 23 from verse 13 and onward to give us the details of the crucifixion. I read Psalm 22 for our scripture reading. That's the portrayal, David's writing, and it's the forecast, if you will, of what the crucifixion will be. Luke 23 gives us details of the crucifixion. There are some others in some of the other Gospels that we will not touch on. But then we're going to look at the view of the cross from some of the characters, some of the people that saw Jesus on the cross. And maybe we'll see ourselves in some of those characters, and maybe we won't. And we'll see how that goes forward. We're going to start in verse 13 of Luke chapter 23. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that was that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel indeed of them. He was in Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was his preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. So that was a long reading, and I hope you were able to pay attention to everything that took place in that situation. When you think about the cross, when you think about Jesus upon the cross, there are a number of different groups of people or individuals that are mentioned in the narrative. And they have different reactions to Jesus. They have different reactions to him being upon the cross. And we're going to look at them and their reactions this evening and hopefully learn a little bit about the way the world still perceives Jesus. The way the world still sees him and his work on the cross. And hopefully we'll see exactly what it was he was about and be able to look to him. So the first group we're going to look is the passers-by. They're not mentioned here much in Luke. He just says, and the people stood beholding. In Matthew chapter 27, he says, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. In Mark he says, And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. That sounds familiar if you were paying attention to our first scripture reading from Psalm 22. There in Psalm 22 it says in verse 7, All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You see, they looked at Jesus and they saw someone hanging upon a cross. And they thought, this is just foolishness. There is no truth to what he was saying. There's no reality to who he is. He's not a Messiah. There probably isn't even a Messiah. They're mocking him and they're mocking God. They're saying, he's trusting Jehovah. Why would we do that today? Let Jehovah help him. Let him come down. He clearly has the ability, if he says he can, if the temple's destroyed, he can rebuild it in 3 days. The people that built it in Zerubbabel's day, took them a decade. The people that have been building it in Herod's day, they've been working on it for 30 to 40 years. How is he going to do it in 3 days? And they mock him. And they deride him, and they do any insulting thing that they can do at him. And, you know, it's an amazing thought to think about Jesus upon the cross and people acting that way. But people today act the same way. when you tell them about Jesus, when you tell them about their sin and their need of a Savior, they laugh. Well, I don't need that. That's nice for you, but you go ahead on your way. I don't need that stuff. That's spiritual nonsense. I live in the real world. I live in the tangible things that I can earn. I have a nice house. I have a car. I don't need these things. I can go about my business and look at you and think you're silly. And I think you're foolish. And I can wag my head as I walk away thinking, why would I bother? You see, their view of the cross is a notion of foolishness. The Bible clearly says it is foolishness to them that believe not. And that's exactly what these people are that are passing by. They don't believe in Jesus. They may be the same people that when he was coming into Jerusalem were hailing him, saying, Hosanna to the highest. Hail him who comes in the name of the Lord. But 7 days later, they're watching him be crucified, watching him hang on a cross, and they're thinking, yeah, we just thought that was going to come to nothing. Maybe we had a little hope, but you know what? There's no real point in that. And so many today are in that same place. They're in that same spot where they think nothing of Jesus Christ. They think nothing of the gospel. They think nothing of God's word. They think it's a book of fairy tales. They think it's a book of fables, that the things written there are not real. But if they give any credit to it, they think, well, they're just morals. They're things to teach us. They're things to show us how to live. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's an all or nothing proposition with Jesus. And for these people, it was a nothing proposition. Second group of people we want to think about are the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, those that are in the power in the days of the Jews, in the days of Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about temporal power in the sense of they're making the laws. That's the Romans. That's Pilate. They don't have charge over the army, but they have religious power. They are the elite of Jewish society. You would think that if they were so informed of the scriptures, that they would see Jesus properly. But we know that's not the case. In Matthew 27, it says, likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. That same phrase popping up again, isn't it? He trusted in God, let him deliver him. You know, it's an amazing thing about the Pharisees, about the chief priests and the scribes. They never denied the miracles that Jesus performed. They never said, no, that's not true. No, it's a fake. When we see people on TV nowadays and they're doing these healing services, we can clearly see that these are fakes. That this isn't real, that this is something that is made up. Jesus was never accused of making up what he did. Now, a couple of times he was accused of doing these things through the power of Beelzebub, of casting out evil spirits, doing so by the power of Satan, but they never said this isn't real. They never said this miracle didn't happen. They saw Lazarus walking around who they knew had been dead. They knew that he saved others. They admitted, well, he has saved others. Let him save himself. They had no belief. They had no trust. In Psalm 109, it says, I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. This is the religious elite. These are the people that ought to know. And you can imagine that Saul of Tarsus is among them. And he is doing the same thing. The same one who later on was holding the coats of those that killed Stephen. He's among them. And it's not until he meets Christ and is saved does he then know that the scriptures are pointing to the Master. They're pointing to the Savior. They're pointing to the One. So that even just a few days after he's saved, he's able to go and prove that Jesus is the Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. The religious elite that is in the world today, they always seem much more interested in their power, in getting people to continue to come to their church, in getting people to continue to give to their offerings. They want people to keep coming back to them over and over again instead of coming to Christ, instead of coming to the Savior, instead of reading the book, instead of faith in God, it's faith in the man or faith in this particular church. Salvation is not in a church. Salvation is in the Savior. Salvation is in Jesus Christ. And this book is what points us to Him. We ought to be endeavoring to read it and understand it, because that is the words of life. The chief priests, the religious elite, cared nothing for Jesus. It was too drastic. How many compromises have been made by those that call themselves Christians over the past 50 years? By those that claim to be followers of Christ, and they compromise the Word of God. They compromise the things that Jesus has clearly taught, that the Bible clearly teaches, in the sake of working together with others. I'm not for separating myself, I'm for following Christ. And if that ends up separating me, so be it. But that's not my desire. Too often do people desire to be with someone they ought not to be with. They walk in step with someone they ought not to walk in step with. And the chief priests were doing that very thing for a single purpose, to maintain their power. And when they were confronted with the truth, when they were confronted with Jesus Christ, staring them in the face, they mocked Him. And when He was on trial, they spit upon Him. They hid Him. That's the same thing the world does today. Do we do that? Do we act that way to Jesus? Do we treat Him in ways that reveal the same spirit in us that was in those chief priests? That we mock those things and are too worried about the way things look than the way things ought to be? There were also a group of women that were there. In Matthew, again, it says, "And many women were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto Him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children." Mark also mentions these women, also mentions his mother and Salome. Luke says that there followed Him a great company of people, and of women, which also bewailed and lamented Him. But Jesus, turning them unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for Me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." John says in chapter 19, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus His mother, and His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith He to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his home." You think about this, the reaction of the women here is poignant, because it reflects the way so many in the world treat Jesus today. Now, so many of these women, I think all of these women, later come to faith in Christ. They come to faith in Christ in the sense that they trust Him and believe Him, and their sins are forgiven. But I think at this point you see their sorrow. You see their weeping. You see them standing afar off, and they're unable to contain themselves. And they're not thinking about what Jesus is doing on the cross. They're just thinking about the fact that Jesus is on the cross. They're thinking about the fact that Jesus is suffering and that He's dying. And it makes them weep in sorrow. It hurts. And that's as far as it seems to go. There are so many in the world that are that same way. They see the image of Christ. In their mind, they think about what He'd suffered, what he did on the cross, in His physical sufferings, and that's as far as they go. That's all they think about. That, boy, He was such a good man. His teachings were so good, and yet He died on the cross like that. That's awful. And it's this emotional outburst, this emotional thing. And that's all that it ever does. There never goes beyond that. It never goes to faith. It never goes to trusting the One that went to the cross. Because they're so focused on the action of the cross, the suffering of the cross, that they can't see that His deed on the cross was so much greater than that suffering. That without that suffering, without that cross, without that death, we have no life. That it is necessary. People call it Good Friday for a reason. Because without that death, without that sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, there is no salvation. There is no way to God. We rejoice because He rose from the dead. But without that, it's just a sad story. Without that, it's just something that tugs at your heartstrings. And so many people that will call themselves Christians today go through life and it's just tugging at the heartstrings. It's going from one emotional event to another emotional event, and there's never faith in the Savior for the forgiveness of sins, of their sins being taken away and His righteousness being given to them. There's never that new birth. We think of, there's a couple of individuals that are there witnessing the cross. And their reaction, their situation is much different. The centurion is one. In Matthew, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." In John chapter 19, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiments among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did." There's this contrast between the group of soldiers, and I'm sure the centurion was probably part of it. When Jesus is being crucified, they're thinking, well, he doesn't have much, but what he does have, let us divide it up. We'll divide everything, but then they come to this cloak and they can't divide it. It doesn't have seams. It says, well, somebody has to have it, so let's just cast lots to see who gets it. And they're doing these things while the darkness is taking place, while Jesus is hanging in there on the cross. And the centurion sees it, and it affects him differently than it affects those other soldiers. And he steps back and he says, "Surely this is a righteous man. Surely this is the Son of God." And there is faith there. He sees the cross and he sees a Savior. He sees the cross and he sees someone to trust. Think about that for a moment. The centurion is the one that was overseeing the death of Christ. He's the one that was telling the soldiers what to do when they nailed him to the cross. He's the one that was telling the soldiers what to do when the cross was put upright. He's the one telling them what to do when they poke him in the side. He's the one instructing them in all of these things. He knows that Jesus is going to die that day. And yet, he says, "Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the Savior." It leads you to the other individual, the thief on the cross. Well, there's two thieves on the crosses, aren't there? We don't think about the other one very much. But we're told in Matthew, and we're told in Mark, that those two thieves reviled him. Just like the scribes, just like the Pharisees, just like those passers-by, they mocked him. They thought, well, you know what, look at this guy. He thought he was something, and he's right here with us. And you can imagine that bravado that takes place with criminals at times. I have five older brothers, and they did some bad things when I was young. And there was this bravado, like, oh, look what I got away with. And even when they were caught, they were like, you know what? But look what I did. And you get this sense from these thieves in Matthew. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. They were reviling him. They're going to die. And they're taking the time through their pain and through their agony, the same agony that Jesus is going through, to mock him. And yet, throughout the day, something changes for one of them. Not for both of them, but for one. Luke tells us, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." So the beginning of the day, this thief is there and he sees Jesus and he's mocking. But by the time that the day is coming to a close, and death is coming quicker, and the other one is mocking again and says, "If you're Christ, then get us all down from here." He says, "Don't you fear God? Don't you understand you're getting your just deserts? So am I. But this man has done nothing." And then he turns to Jesus and says, "Lord, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now, think about that faith. Think about the faith that that man had of Jesus Christ. Because he's dying. He knows he's dying. He just told the other thief that he knows he's dying. They're getting their just desserts. And he knows Jesus is dying. And in fact, Jesus dies before they die. But he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." You're going to your kingdom. Your kingdom is coming. Remember me when you get there. Now that's incredible faith. That's incredible trust to see the person that you're trusting in die. And yet believe. And Jesus says to them, to him, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." You know, it's an amazing thing how we view things. Perspective. It changes how things look. The perspective of my son is different than my perspective. He comes up to my hip. I have a larger view of things, physically speaking. I also have a longer view of things because I'm older than he is. Experience teaches us things. When you think about the cross of Jesus Christ, what is your perspective? Are you looking at it like the Pharisees looked at it? Like the chief priests looked at it? Like, "Ooh, we're getting rid of this guy," and go and mock him. To walk by that place on purpose. I have never been witness to an execution. I've never been witness to a public execution, which is what this was. But people didn't walk by this place naturally. You had to walk by it to see it on purpose. And that's exactly what they did. And they mock the passers-by, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, the elders of the nation of Israel are mocking Christ, mocking the Savior as he's upon the cross. There are those that weep, those that see this as a sentimental thing, and that's all that it goes to. But then there are those that believe, those that trust, even though he's dying on the cross. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." What is your perspective of the cross? As Easter comes upon us, as people come to church and celebrate, sometimes they don't even know what they're celebrating. What is your view of the cross? What effect does it have in your life? Is it something that you think is foolishness? Is it something that you can believe in? Is it a Savior that you can believe in, that you can trust for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life? We point you to Jesus Christ. Amen.